How's everybody doing? Doing good? All right, just making sure. Well, here's what we're doing over the next few weeks. We're going to be studying the book of Acts. We started it off last week. And I'm getting a ring. I don't know if it's there or not, but I feel bad. I'm going to try not to give you a ring. But what we're doing is, and it's all connected to where we've been going, starting way back at Thanksgiving time. Right after Thanksgiving, we started a series called The Greatest Story Ever Told. And in it, what we tried to outline is from beginning to end, just the story of the Bible, the true story, the history of God and what he's been doing with mankind. In it, we talked just about the reality of this new creation, this creation that God brought into existence. He spoke it, and he placed mankind in there to know him and enjoy him and love him. We know that because of sin, there was the fall, and after the fall, sin entered in, and when sin entered in, death entered in, and when death entered in, also along with that just came absolutely everything that's wrong in our world. That's what began to infect the planet. Even at the very end in Genesis 11, though, mankind, we find out a little bit about what this sin is we started to make a name for ourselves, and God in his grace then confused the languages and spread them all over the world. But there was a promise in Genesis 12 to this man named Abram, I'm going to bless you to bless the nations. He set into plan, though, a way that he was going to rescue all of humanity. I think sometimes the thing we forget in the midst of this fallen world is that God is in the middle of rescue. All of us in this room that know Jesus Christ, we know we're a part of that rescue. We've been rescued out of what used to be a life that was carried off into things that were destructive, that was death and mayhem. And we were brought into this family now, and we were redeemed and made new. And we talked about this the very last week when Josh spoke about this, is that all of this is moving towards new creation, in which finally Jesus Christ will be established as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All things will be set straight. But this thing about history, and this is really important to where we're going today, it is a terrible thing to end up on the wrong side of history. It's one of Barack Obama's favorite terms I've noticed when I listen to him speak. Have you noticed that? You don't want to end up on the wrong side of history. Part of me, I would love the chance to sit down with him and say, Mr. President, you're on the wrong side of history. Right? There's just that side of it that we will talk about it. And what it means to be on the wrong side of history is this reality that we come to, that we realize that, oh my goodness, I coulda, I shoulda, I woulda. And all of us have those in our lives, don't we? All of us have those moments in our life that don't you wish you could go talk back, you could talk to the younger you and say, don't do it, or you should do it. And aligning myself with this story, here's the beauty of it. When I know this story and I align myself with this story, when I stand before God one day, there is nothing that I'll regret because I've been a part of his story. That's what the Bible's about, is aligning myself with this one who's the creator of it all, and this one then walking me through this life in a way that I can magnify and honor him and know him and love him and enjoy him. The book of Acts is just a continuation of this story. It's telling us more about what God is doing. It's connected with Luke. If you read the book of Luke, Dr. Luke, hence the name, wrote these, and they kind of overlap. When you get to Luke 24, 44 through 49, you can see how Acts and Luke overlap. Now, people always wonder, why in the world did he write it in two parts? If you've ever tried to write on a scroll, which none of you have, you'd realize that you can only write so much. And then you got to move on to the next scroll. And probably what happened is Luke first told us the story about Jesus, this king, this Messiah that came into the world as the means of rescue of the world. And then he was going to tell the story then of what he left in motion, in which King Jesus was going to be exalted. And we talked about this last week, is that Luke is writing to these people just to steady them because they're in an unsteady world. He's trying to help them understand that our God is sovereign and he reigns over all, and the work of Jesus on the cross and the tomb and his exaltation and ascension means that God wins. He's in control. Now the question that should have popped in their heads was, If this is really a kingdom thing that God is doing, if his good reign and rule is really coming on the world, then how is he going to do it? How is God going to bring his good reign and rule to this world? What is this good reign and rule? When is it going to come? Where is it going to come? These are the questions that were probably flying into their head. And if you've ever been at that spot before, which I know all of you have had, when you're not sure what to do, you're just sitting there looking up to God and going, God, what are you doing? You're trying to understand who, what, when, where, why, how. And Jesus had just told them this simple thing. What I want you to do is just wait for the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes we have the term wait in our head, and that means we do nothing. But that's actually not what happens inside of Acts 1. When you look down in Acts 1:12, when they were continuing this story, this history of it, is that they returned back to Jerusalem. They were probably just outside of it when he appeared to them. We see that in Matthew 28. And it says they all got together in the upper room where they were staying, and there was Peter and James and John and Andrew and all the different apostles. His mother Mary was there. The other Mary was there. His brothers were there. And I love what they said in verse 14. When you don't know what to do, you pray. They just started praying. I love it. They didn't try to fix things. They didn't come in, you know, Peter didn't have a rally speech when he said, okay, boys, forget this whole Holy Spirit thing. I've got it figured out. We just need to start telling people. But instead, they all just waited. See, the thing about waiting is there's an active nature to this. It's not that I just sit around and twiddle my thumbs. The first part of this idea of waiting is, and we have this in our own lives, that whenever things happen to us, the first thing that we should do is we should fall to our knees. This would be the first active thing that we do. Now, what's fascinating after it is, as you'll see this when you get down to verse 15, is that Peter finally does stand up. And what does he stand up and do? He grabs Scripture. I love that. If the first part of it is just this act of dependence where I lay down with myself before this God and I would say this, you will always know that you're in dependence of God when your first act is to pray. When you don't pray, you know that you're acting independently. And he just fell down. But then it just drove him to the text. Now, why did it drive him to the text? Because that's where Jesus always went. We're always the people of the book. We always find our hope and our safety and our security, not in the things of this world and how they get tangled up and how things get off kilter. It's that Christians have always found that when we enter back into the book, that's where we find God's voice. And it just steadied him. Luke 24:44, in fact, when Jesus needed to steady the guys, he grabbed the law, he grabbed Moses, and he grabbed the Psalms, he grabbed the prophets, and he just steadied them and said, listen, boys, this is how the story's supposed to be. Just settle. But then not only did they do that, but then they obeyed. I love this. Going to Psalm 69 and 109, you'll see that in verse 20 and also, I guess just verse 20. Peter says, look, this was going to happen. That's what he says there. He says, may his camp become desolate and that there be no one to dwell in it. He said, look, the scriptures told us that this was going to happen. We knew that this Judas dude was going to become desolate. We knew this was going to happen. But then he says, we need to find another. In other words, waiting isn't just doing nothing. In fact, I would say this, what waiting is it's prepping until God tells you what you're supposed to do next. They look around and say, well, then who are we supposed to get? It says in there was about 120 of them. In it, they were trying to find, and you'll see this the rest of the way through Acts 1. Well, here's the mark of it. They've been with Jesus since John's baptism, and they've seen his life and his miracles. They saw his death, his burial, his resurrection. They saw his ascension. And in it, they came up with two people. Now, this might seem strange, but in it then it says, well, how do we choose them? They were both viable people. Both of them were good. It wasn't as if one was better than the other. They both looked at these two particular guys, Matthias and Barsabbas, and they just said, gosh, which one are we going to choose? See, sometimes we come to a point where there's two equally good things and we don't know what to do. Now, something that came out of the Old Testament was this thing called lots. We might call it throwing dice or something like that. But they weren't sure who to choose, and in it, they were just prepping themselves for history. They were just aligning themselves. See, so much of waiting is just aligning myself and getting myself ready for what God's about ready to do. It's not sitting around doing nothing. It's sitting around and going, God, where are you going to go next? And what you tell me from your word, I'm going to just keep doing it. And I'm going to put myself in a position so that when you finally tell me what to do, when it makes clear what's supposed to happen, I am aligned and I'm ready. And that's what they're doing here. These guys are just taking and they're just making themselves ready for what God's about ready to do. Another part of this dependence you see in verse 1. Look down in there, chapter 2, verse 1. It's that they were together. They weren't off alone doing their own thing. In fact, it says they were all together. One of the ideas of an act of dependence is that I'm together with other Christians. I'm not on my own. I'm sitting down with them, and there they are. They're together in this place, and they're just ready. Now, just think about this from history. Look up at me. Everything is aligned, and I'll tell you what. These dudes at this point, Jesus told them something was going to happen. But you know this being in history. You don't know what's going to happen. They're sitting there. It's ready to go. All of them are wondering what's going to take place. And all of a sudden, we land into verse 2. It says, and suddenly, they didn't expect this one, suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Bet they didn't expect that. You know they were looking around each other going, Wahabaha. Talk about speaking in tongues. The idea is just full of Old Testament allusion. Anytime you hear about the wind is expressed throughout the Old Testament as the Spirit of God. And it says in there was a mighty rushing wind, meaning it was loud and it was boisterous and it filled the room and it sounded outside of it. There were fire, we would have seen probably from a temple understanding that something special is happening here. Now you know this. This starts to happen, and all of a sudden, we come to the next verse, and we're looking at chapter 2, verse 5. And it says, now that we're dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound, they came running. What in the world? You know that suddenly, right, you see people coming. In my neighborhood, man, we had a guy that was supposedly a bad guy, and he was hiding out in a backyard. And you know what happens to the neighborhood when something happens like that, right? Everybody's outside going, oh my goodness, what just took place? I have to understand what's going on. Right? It's just this, and you know everybody's going, whoa, what took place? What's going on? You think God wants their attention? He's writing his history, and everything's taking place, and it's taking place amongst a group of people prepped for him to move. People from all over the world come to this. See, at this particular time in history, Jews had been spread out over the whole world. But they used to come back for this Pentecost. They came back for Passover. Penta, 50. They would stay around for 50 days. Pentecost was this celebration of the first fruits, where they would bring their first fruits to God. It later became a celebration of when God gave the law. So these people from all over the then known world are gathered together, and you start to see now the brilliance of God. At a time in which all of the Jewish people from every nation in the world are going to be gathered in this one place, he shakes it up, a mighty rushing wind comes, and the other thing that starts to happen is it says they start to hear them praising God in their own tongue or their own language. Now, that would freak you out. I remember one time I was in Africa, and I said, hey, I'm just going to go off by myself, and I went to this mall in Uganda, in Kampala, and I'm hanging out. And you know that feeling when you can't understand anybody, what it's like? It was just ta 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 ta. And then all of a sudden, from way across the room, I heard a dude speaking English, and I knew he was from New York. Yeah, I couldn't understand him either, but I'm like, you're from America. I remember cruising across the room, I'm like, with my coffee, hi, how are you? I mean, I just had a, right? It starts to go, no, it's just like, wow. In other words, these people that came from all over the world, they start to hear this and they start to wonder, and you can see this in all the language listed, they ask this question, what does this mean? See, this is the other thing I've found. Whenever God's people are prepped and God works, the world demands an answer. What does this mean? We're not good people because we're trying to be good because we don't want to make God mad. We're not engaged in what God's doing because somehow we're bored. We're engaged in what God's doing because in 1 Peter 3 it says the world is demanding an answer for the hope that's within us. And these people came and they said, what does this mean? What's going on here? Why is it that I'm hearing this? Now, in this entire story, this is important, and we talked through this when we preached through 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Tongues is not an evangelistic gift. It just says they were praising God. It was a sign. They wanted to know, what is the sign that's here? They knew that something special was happening. They were asking the question, if we know God is at work, now what is it that's happening? That's one group of people, but you always know there's the second group of people, isn't there? Trying to explain it away, and I love what they say. They're drunk. That's what's going on here. They're just a bunch of drunks. We have people sitting around just like people do in the world today, some trying to understand what does it mean, and another group of people sitting there trying to explain it away. You guys know my testimony. I was an explain it away person. I grew up around Christ. I grew up around the church. I saw my grandparents radically live for Jesus, but I just spent my whole early years explaining it away, finding every excuse in the world for why this thing can't be true. But there was this other group of people that were asking the question, what does this mean? Now just think about it. All these people gathered around, they're seeing all this, and do you think God's in control of history? And I love that God chooses Peter. Remember what Peter was like when he used to hang around Jesus? That guy was unstoppable. He was the bull in the china closet. Anything Jesus asked him to do, he would just do. But all of a sudden, when Jesus was away from him, and he became just kind of little rock. In fact, that's what Jesus called him. Peter, you're just little rock. He couldn't even stand up to a little slave girl. And then in this moment, when the Holy Spirit falls upon him, a confirmation of John 14:12, that when my Spirit falls on you, another just like me will land on you. And here's Peter, and it says in there that he's standing with all of the other 11. It's just this bold statement that's about ready to happen. You know this, that whenever God does something, he does something bold. And Peter, the one that couldn't stand up to a little schoolgirl, suddenly was empowered. Look down in there. It says, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice, and I'm just going to read this to you. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's the third hour of the day. It's 9 a.m. But this is what Joel uttered through the prophet. And in the last days it shall be declared that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes and the great magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not bad. That's pretty good. What's he saying? This group of people that are all lined up and all ready to go. Spirit falls upon them, and he looks at everybody and he says, it's here. Now, if you've ever taken a long trip with kids, you know how big it is to say, it's here. I take my kids to Montana and Wyoming, not exactly across the state. In the whole way there, what's the question? Amen. I forbid my children from saying it. If they say it, I stop the car and they do push-ups and burpees until they go back to sleep. Israel had been asking, are we there yet? Are we there? 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 And all of a sudden, Peter stands in front of him and goes, we're here. You can tell it. And he quotes Joel 2, this promise also of Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36. We're there. We've arrived. Notice how he doesn't call it the day of the Lord. He instead, he calls it something else. Look down in Acts. He says something different about it. He's talking through with them, and instead he calls it this idea of the beginning of the days of the Lord. The idea being of what you've saw now is only the beginning. In other words, you're going to see more of signs and wonders. You're going to see when the moon and the sun even get affected. In these days that are come, it's all leading up to the day of the Lord, where finally Jesus Christ will be exalted for who he is. But right now, we're there. He wanted to know, this is where you're at in history. Do you see it? Do you see this big long line? That's where you're at. It has finally arrived. And it's arrived in such a way that it doesn't matter your gender, it doesn't matter your race, it doesn't matter your socioeconomic status, it doesn't matter at all. It wasn't like the Old Testament where maybe one or two people, the Spirit would fall upon them, or maybe even a prophet or a king, or even we saw this in Luke, that Jesus was hid, that it fell upon him and he was indwelt by the Spirit. No, instead now he says, you'll know it because now all kinds of people from all kinds of places, including a bunch of Galileans, have now had the Spirit of God fall upon him. It's here. You know it's here. It's the promise of the Old Testament in which God was going to bring renewal. It's not just being saved from hell, it's being saved from the curse. He was undoing Genesis 11. Genesis 11, when God, placing the curse upon them, confused all their languages, and then at this moment, he shows his undoing when he starts to allow people to hear in their very own language. God is undoing the curse, and he's bringing renewal, and things will never be the same. It's here. Do you see yourself in history? Now, you know that got their attention. Now, probably me, I would have probably then said, with every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around, nobody caring about your neighbor, don't worry about what's going on at this particular point. If you want to come to know Jesus Christ, just raise your head, look at me, and then put it back down. Peter goes further. Now he's going to grab David. He says, you need to understand, though, who this is about. It says, man of Israel, verse 22, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. A man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, and God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. What does he say to him? Now that I've got your attention, you killed the king. Suppose there was a little tension? And what's crazy is by the evil that they carried that out, God overcame evil by how they used evil. Isn't that amazing? See, not only did he undo the curse of what happened in Genesis 11, but he undoes the curse in so many different ways, is that this death that was promised because of sin, Jesus Christ conquered it. He abolished it. He came out on the other side. He undid sin and everything that stood against God. In other words, why did they speak in tongues? They spoke in tongues so that Peter might tell them that God in his renewal plan is undoing the entire curse. And I'm now here to tell you that he has done it. Jesus Christ, whom you crucified. Now again, I probably would have said, with every head bowed and every head closed and looking around, nobody caring about your neighbor, I would have quickly done an altar call and called it done. But no, not Peter. He says again, verse 25, for David said concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, He's at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades. Let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up that we all witnessed, therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Wow. Be honest. Would you honestly have preached this message at Pentecost? He wanted him to know. Israel, whom God has been calling out to, Luke 19, for years and years and years. Like a mother hen wanting to just gather them under. Luke 20, verse 9, sending all of his prophets one at a time back to the vineyard to the people that he had left in charge. And they killed prophet after prophet after prophet. And then he sends his very own son saying, oh, they won't kill my son. And they kill his very own son. And in the midst of it, he wants them to know your violence has finally come home to roost. And in the middle of all of it, this Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and I would say this, the Lord. In this case, the Lord is important here. It's not just a first name like Lord Jesus Christ. It is the King. The one who's going to fall in the line of David. The forever King. The one who would be exalted, Daniel 7, before the Ancient of Days. You killed him, but listen. In killing him, you actually unleashed a giant. Your sin might have killed him. But God's work unleashed the new covenant. Now stop with me and just think. He says in here they did it by lawless men. So if you're someone here that's not Jewish and think, oh, then we're good. Actually, everybody killed Jesus. But these Jewish people are sitting there going, what do we do? I love this statement in there. He even says that when you follow it down as he gets done with it. When they heard this, it says they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what should we do? Now I want you to feel the weight of this. Can you imagine if you realize you just killed the forever King that God had promised? What is this God going to do to us? That's his son. That's not just anybody. That's the forever King that the prophets have told us about for years and years and years. They're looking at Peter. It's not just like they say, oh, what are we going to do? They look at him, and you know this of a group of people. If they realize that, it's what shall we do? There's nothing we can do. They had realized that they'd come to the end of themselves. There was nothing they could do to appease this holy God. They were just stuck. What do we do? And I still remember when I landed at that point. I don't know how many of you do. You just know your life is careening out of control. You hit that point where you just go, what shall we do? I love that Peter didn't just say, well, it stinks to be you, doesn't it? I didn't kill him. You killed him. He says this. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Don't you love that? What shall we do? That same God that you murdered his son is offering forgiveness through that very same son. Repent. A bunch of friends and I, when I was little, we would go skiing in Colorado, and I remember we went up to Steamboat and we were going sledding. We thought it would be fun to sled on this one hill, but the problem was there was a cliff at the end of it. So you had to know, I need to stop. I remember we went the first time, but you, if you ever have grown up in snow, you know that each time you sled, you go further and further and further and further. And I remember my cousin at that time goes shooting down the hill, and I remember looking at him going, I think he's going too fast. And all of a sudden, before he goes off, my dad and my uncle were at the bottom. My uncle came screaming across and tackled his son. Now, if that would have just been the image, they would have called CFS until they realized his son needed rescued. They sensed the hill. They sensed they were going off a cliff. And the beauty of it is God just says, go the other way, come to me. That's our message. That's where they're at in history. Remember I talked about Obama's statement, don't be on the wrong side of history? That's exactly what Peter is saying to them right now. Don't be on the wrong side of history. You were on the wrong side of history 50 days ago. Don't do it now when God is sitting here graciously through his son calling out, repent and be baptized. Bend your knee to the king. Join in with his new covenant people, because this promise isn't just for you. It's for your kids. It's for your friends. It's for the entire world. That's how amazing this promise of the new covenant is. He's not just looking to change Jerusalem. He's going to change everything. And all of us sitting in this room today are a byproduct of Jesus Christ changing everything. That's where they're at in history. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you know where you're at in history? See, I know there's some of you in here that were like me and that you doubt everything. And right now, the Spirit of God, I believe, is prompting you to understand that Jesus Christ rescues from the cliff. Don't be caught up on the wrong side of history. There's others of us in here that have come to know Jesus Christ in our life, and we don't mean to. And you're gonna, if you're not a believer, you're just going to have to understand this after you come to Christ. We don't mean to, but we have this tendency to drift off our story. We have this tendency to get caught up in things. And then a lot of times it's not like it's bad things. But you know this. When we here's the storyline of God, and we just slowly begin to drift from it till pretty soon we're just caught up doing things that have nothing to do with what God is doing. God would say to us the same thing he says to the person that is now meeting him for the first time. Just repent. Turn and go the other way. Don't end up in the wrong side of history. And I'm not talking about losing your salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this reality that we tend to, by as sheep, we tend to stray, and God is calling us back. See, and some person in here, they need to just for the first time come to him. But I believe, and I don't think it's just me, I think it's all of us in this room. I think all of us, we haven't meant to, but we just get caught up in everyday life. We just get caught up in the problems and the this and the that, and we forget the fact of where we're at in history. We are the church. We are the part of history that is the right side. We're hearing elections, and we're hearing global warming, and we're hearing all these things, and it's not as if we shouldn't be involved. But this story reminds us that regardless of what humanity does, our God reigns. Our story is not one of death, but of life. Our story is of the Spirit of God that renews the hearts and minds of people. Our story is not lethargy in this world. Our story is not carelessness in this world. Our story is a group of people focused on what God is doing and joining Him, putting our lives in alignment with whatever He has going on and watching as the Spirit of God moves and the world demands an answer. I think evangelism has taken a hit. Not because we don't have enough tools. Evangelism's taken a hit because we've forgotten who we are. We're the people of God. Now, I love what he does last here. I love the result. Look at the very end. 3,000 came to know Jesus Christ. Not a bad day. Did you catch what part in that, though, that they were responsible for? The only thing they were responsible for was just aligning themselves up with God. God's the one who sent His Spirit. God's the one who empowered Him to preach. God's the one that convicted hearts. God's the one that drew people to Himself. He just says, align yourself with Me and watch what I'll do with you. Just line up in My story. So if today you're somebody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ, you're not part of the story, today's the day to know Jesus Christ. Don't go off the cliff. God doesn't promise renewal in the future. He promises renewal right now for you, your children, for the nations. If you're somebody like me, and that's where this has convicted me this week, I've realized that there are just so many things that are getting me away from the story. If that's the case, today is the day to get back on the story. If you need prayer, come and get prayer. Maybe for some of you, you just hit the lows. I talked to two different people in here today that, man, drugs have impacted their family. Well, we can sit there and we can beat ourselves up, or we can do what Jesus called us to do, repent. Come to this God who offers free grace. Come to Him and acknowledge that apart from you, we can do nothing. But most of all, it's this constant drumbeat throughout the book of Acts. Be the people I've called you to be. Get caught up in what I'm doing. Don't settle for what this world has to offer. Be a part of My new covenant people. Align yourself with Me and watch what I'll do. Amen. Father, would You please help us? If there's anybody in here that doesn't know You today, Father, would You draw them to Yourself? Father, would You do a work in Cornerstone? Father, we don't mean to, but we just drift from Your story. Father, would the book of Acts just reinvigorate our hearts and help us to see again what it is that You've called us to do and to be. Father, don't allow anybody to leave here today dabbling in other stories. Instead, Father, call them back to Yours. Thank You so much that You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But God, do a work. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.